Well, good morning, everyone. I'll get myself set up here. Can I say thank you to everyone who's sent us messages? For those who don't know, Cunninghams, we have moved across to the Fish Ponds site recently. And so thank you for all of your messages of support and well-wishing. I mean, everyone at Fish Ponds has been super lovely and welcoming, and the Cunninghams have been settling in and all that. But of course, we miss you guys. But hey, at least you guys won't have to put up with the wrestling in the aisles that the Cunningham boys normally do during worship. So every cloud, silver lining and all that kind of thing, right? Yeah. So today's talk is called Fear of the E Word. What E-word is that, Christian? I hear you all shout. Well, it's not evolution, although that is, of course, a challenging topic for some of us. We're going to talk about evangelism, which we might traditionally define as the spreading of the Christian gospel through preaching and personal witness. How's that for a general definition of? But let's face it, that word has come to mean so much more than just that, and maybe have a bit of baggage attached to it, has it not? So this series, we're looking at evangelism and the church, and I want to address some of the major fears, I guess you could say, that we have with evangelism. I think it's fair to say we have some, probably now more so than ever. But also just to talk about what our understanding is here at City Church of evangelism. Because, well, I mean, our mission statement for a start is helping Bristol believe after all. What we think of when we hear the word evangelism determines how we feel about it and how we feel about doing it. Although, as we'll come to see, evangelism might now be and need to be something that is continually evolving considering our 21st century context. Ultimately, my hope is that after looking at this together this morning, each of us who would call ourselves followers of Christ will leave here today feeling much more relaxed about the whole notion of sharing faith and evangelism and what our part to play in it actually is. And excited as well, of course, to dig more into this series as we study it together. Perhaps you're here this morning, though, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're exploring Christianity, exploring faith. Let me say, this will be a really good opportunity to hear a bit about why Christians might have talked to you about faith. Maybe that's why you're here. And also, why they might not talk to you about faith. Ways in which people of faith can find it quite difficult to talk about faith. And so hopefully it might be some fascinating insight for some of us. So firstly, why do Christians do it? Why do Christians try to do evangelism? Well, let's look at some scripture to start us off here. It's normally a good place to start, right? Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Also known as the Great Commission. Now, I'm going to read it. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Take courage from those words, friends. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, I mean, that's pretty clear, right? Jesus wants us to make disciples of all nations. But what we need to work out then is, but what does that look like for us to do that in the here and now? You know, helping Bristol believe in the 21st century is different to helping Manchester believe in the 21st century. It's a different city. Or Moscow in the 20th century, yeah? How can you and I fulfilled a great, you and I fulfilled a great commission in our city. Let me start with a personal story here. When I was fresh out of uni, I took a job working for an international karate school. Yes, you heard me right. An international karate school. GKR Karate, they were called. And I was doing door-to-door sales, selling memberships to the local club. And I did this all over the West Midlands area. Now, the process was that I'd do door knocking. And of course, without fail, every day, at least one person, when I said, "Hi, I'm Christian, I'm here from your local karate club," someone would go, "Hiya!" like that, and they'd jump into stance, and I'd have to go, "Oh, too fast for me," and all that sort of carry on, you know. Anyway, I'd make an appointment with any families who were interested, and then I'd go back, I'd do a presentation, I had a folder and pictures and all this sort of thing, this is back in the day, and just explain, you know, why our karate classes were so cool, and then they'd pay a joining fee and become members, and that joining fee was my wages. Anyway, the first time I ever did a presentation, I went in so confident, like I knew I had this. I mean, for a start, karate is awesome, right? I mean, you know, and who doesn't want to be able to do karate and beat up on fools all up in your grill and all that kind of thing, all right? So I sat down in this lady's kitchen and I waxed lyrical about karate, you know, in her local club and what benefits they'd all get from doing it. And I went completely off script. I missed out loads of important things. But surely the sheer enthusiasm that I had would be infectious enough. You could say I really believed in what I was selling. Now, once I'd finished the presentation, I mean, I basically cut straight to the chase. And my last sentence was, "So how do you want to pay? Cash or card? You know, close the sale and all that." And she went, "Whoa there, Tiger, I've got questions." And that was the moment that I knew I was in trouble. Because I'd been in a job like 24 hours. I didn't know the answer to any of the questions. And there was me, thinking that I'd finished this presentation. And she'd say, "Oh, before you arrived, barely 2 hours ago on my doorstep, I didn't even realize I needed karate in my life so much. But thanks to you, young man, today, martial prowess has come to this household. Here, take my money." But that was not her reaction. You see, when I became a Christian back in the 90s, I got the impression that evangelism was basically like selling karate memberships. Everything was sort of engineered towards doing a gospel presentation to anyone who'd listen. And then if we smashed it, we'd sort of pray the prayer to become a Christian, and that was it. Like, evangelism was done. On to the next, new member. The best evangelists, of course, they could do this process seemingly anywhere. And we'd marvel at that they were usually speaking at conferences and things like that, who would tell us about the time that they converted someone in an elevator lift ride or something like that, you know. But if we go back even further in looking at evangelism and evangelists, we think of Billy Graham, yeah, filling stadiums and bringing the gospel to millions of people. Or even further back to, in this very area, of course, people like George Whitefield and Wesley, you know, that whole mass preaching thing starting in this area in the 1700s. Evangelism done by amazing evangelists. But where does this leave you and I? Yeah, we've just read the Great Commission. Jesus has sent us out too. Are we falling short if we aren't all Billy Grahams? Now, hearing of evangelism like this, the Wesleys and the Whitfields, or the, you know, the gifted street evangelist who has another convert before he sat down for breakfast in the morning, you know, I've often found that that's brought about two responses in us. Firstly, we would sort of go the full, "Can I introduce you to my friend Jesus" mode sort of thing. You know, we'd be inspired, yeah? And we'd resolve to be more ready to share the gospel, usually in a presentation format, basically to anyone who gave any hint that they might be even vaguely spiritual in some way. You know, they once read a horoscope, or, you know, or they said, "Oh my God, oh, did you really mean God?" You know, jump on it, that sort of thing. Now, of course, for some of us, that was okay, but that often rarely went well. Or many of us, I think, have often thought, "Oh, crikey, I am nothing like these evangelist guys. You need to be some sort of insane extrovert to do that." And actually, the whole evangelism thing, it just kind of makes me feel a bit conflicted and scared. And then we just generally feel pretty terrible about evangelism or our perceived lacking in the area. I mean, I know of people who thought they just suck as a Christian because they find evangelism really hard. Can I say, if you feel like that, I think this series is going to be very helpful for you. Because the blazingly obvious fact is that, well, we're not all Billy Grahams. And, you know, logically, we can't all be that. There's not enough stadiums and people to fill them all for us, obviously. So it's not just about doing mass presentations. And it's obvious we're not all going to be street preachers. I mean, can you picture that? What state that would be down the city centre if we're all there flipping, giving it everything we got on a Saturday morning, making everyone in the city want to drive everywhere just to avoid us. Negative climate implications, that one. Clearly ridiculous. Now, some of us in the room, of course, have come to faith through these ways of evangelism. And we are certainly not saying that God hasn't used that really powerfully in the lives of some of us. And we're certainly not saying there is no place for those types of evangelism. Of course not. But what does evangelism look like for you and I, the non-Billy Grahams, the non-Billies? Is that a phrase that can catch on? The non-Billies? I don't know. Because the Great Commission, remember, it doesn't give us a method. It just tells us to go and do it. So let's spend a bit of time working out what it might look like. Because the UK we live in is a very different place now, is it not? Bristol especially, to say, I don't know, the 1950s of Crusades and Billy's heyday, or the 90s and the noughties even. I could talk a lot at this stage about, I don't know, postmodernism's effect on our sort of societal and cultural makeup here. But for our purposes, I will just mention that in our postmodern, post-Christian world, remember, just look at the last census results, that we now live in, our approach to evangelism needs to evolve. So, here's a bunch of ideas about how we can do that. And these are all in Dub's book. So first of all, and this is a big one, let's change our thinking about evangelism from a presentation to a conversation. Luke literally said the word conversation several times as he was just talking up here just now, explaining this is what was good about it. Our approach needs to grow, I think, from presenting people with truth to conversing with them about the truth. Now, that subtle shift there, that makes all the difference in the world when it comes to communicating about faith. Jesus' command to us is to make disciples of all nations. And we won't do that by not being sensitive to the world we live in and how people think, or in some cases do not think, and understanding the culture in which we now operate. Our postmodern world is described as post-truth, if you've heard that phrase. You know, if you make any sort of truth claim now, you know it, such as, I don't know, Christianity's claims are the truth. Most people will often just snort and sort of roll their eyes and act in a very derisive fashion. You can't claim the truth anymore, because who are you to say that you know what's right and wrong? And if we disagree with you, what, everyone's wrong? Like, what planet did you come from, dude? Maybe you know this kind of thinking. We have a truth problem in our culture now, is how Tim Keller would put it. You can't claim a sacred text or a true reading. Yeah, all texts are open to interpretation, man. You know, who's to say your interpretation is right? This is all thinking that typifies the postmodern mind. So if we come at that then with, I have the truth, listen to me, and then sort of blurt out a presentation, many will just hear us trying to sell them a karate membership. A few might respond, but many will respond in disgust and feel deeply uncomfortable with it. So, evangelism in the here and now, we need to move away from a presentation of the truth to a conversation about the truth. Let me illustrate. I had a friend years ago. Now, I knew him a bit, and we got on well, but one evening he found out I was a Christian, and he really started to ask me all these questions, difficult questions. And he was doing it in a bantery way, but like he was trying to get at me. And I was thinking about it afterwards, and I had this idea. So I rang him up and I said, dude, you know, I'm trying to get just better at talking about my faith, at sharing it. Would you be up for asking me all of your best questions, all your most difficult questions? And then bear with me as I sort of try and answer them. And if I don't know the answer, I'll go away and read up a bit and see what I can come up with. But you'll be really helping me and it'll be like really good fun. Then what followed was months of amazing conversations on the phone. And he'd ask questions like, you know, is it possible that, Hitler's in heaven because he asked for forgiveness the moment before his death? And, you know, another such lovely questions to deal with as that. And we actually became like really close friends for a time. I was sharing my faith. You know, he was free to ask any questions that he liked. And he knew I welcomed that. And our friendship really grew. We spent a lot of time together talking through these things. We had an ongoing conversation. It's this element that I think is why Alpha seems to be something that has survived the fact that it started way back in the 1980s, because it's relational. It is not a presentation. It is a conversation. It's a brilliant way to have that sort of structured conversation similar to that which my friend and I were having, and we sort of get that feeling of exploring Christianity together. And I think that's why Alpha is one of the reasons why Alpha is still going very strong. Right, secondly, how about we change the language from evangelism, which might have a bit of baggage attached to it, to sharing our faith? Now, what's great about this is that it's now you sharing your faith. Think about this, evangelism in the early church, okay? Now, whilst they had them, they couldn't all rely on having a great preacher to do a brilliant gospel presentation every week. Why? Well, in that first century setting, if you brought a non-believer to church to hear the preacher, there was a chance you'd all be dead by the next morning if you brought the wrong non-believer and they reported you to the authorities. So to protect the community, you had to learn to talk about Jesus yourself. See, God has asked each one of us to make disciples of all nations. And so the ministry of the people needs all the people to do it. So let's get very practical about this point then. Sharing your faith will look different for each one of us as individuals, because you're the one having the conversation or doing the sharing. For example, my wife, Michelle, and I, we are very different in many ways. I'm a thinker. I enjoy logical debate. I enjoy, you know, that sort of intellectual conversation and probing questions and getting into the concepts of theology and philosophy and the forensic nitty-gritty of arguments and all that sort of thing. My wife, Michelle? Nah, not so much. She doesn't really care about all my different theologies and sociologies and all the other ologies. That isn't how she has shared Jesus with people, well, ever, really. And she talks about Jesus with many people. But she shares experiences that she's had, her feelings, her just reflections on her faith and how Jesus is real to her in her life. Really different, but equally essential for helping different people connect with Jesus. I love the way Michelle shares Jesus because it's her way. I wonder, like, what's your way? What does it look like? If there was one big thing I would want you to take away from this morning is, what does it look like for you to love people toward Jesus? Yes, we are all equal, but, you know, we're not all exactly the same. I mean, you know, we are different. Steve's never going to wear the same T-shirts that I do, right? Well, actually, very few of you are going to wear the same T-shirts I do. You've all got better taste, right? But we're different, each of us. We're all equal in Christ and all needed to do our thing. Sharing Jesus with people in the way that he has made each of us as individuals to do that. Because each of us will speak to those that others simply cannot. Okay, thirdly, you can literally start doing this right now, of course. Because you're sharing your faith, you could just share what you got, man. Like, you don't have to have some amazing gospel presentation all worked out. You don't have to have all the possible objections or questions that people might bring. You don't need to be studied in theology and apologetics, although those are good things to have in the back pocket, to start talking about what it means for you to go to church, or what prayer is like for you, or why you first decided to become a Christian. Now, there might be questions that come back at you, and you'll go, oh, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. And go away and think about it. No biggie. A conversation has started then. Just share what you got. Because what you've got anyway, for any of us in this room, is not the finished article. No more than any of us have all of the truth all tied up and sorted, right? We're all exploring and learning and growing in what it means to follow Christ together, like every day. I think what you'll also find is that people will find this much more compelling too, because that's real. You know, it's that whole, nobody likes the smart aleck where they've just got all the answers. It's actually reassuring. People go, oh yeah, I need to think more about that. That's a great point. If you don't know the answer, that's fine. That's good. Shows we're thinking. Fourthly, because this is conversation now, remember, it may last weeks, months, even years. Like, brilliant, okay? Yet maybe there'll come a time, you know, when you might invite someone along to Alpha, yeah? And maybe your conversation will move on, yeah? It might still go on after Alpha, yeah? Brilliant. That friend I talked about, yeah? Eventually, we did an Alpha together, and then there was, should we say, he had like an unfortunate experience linked to the weekend away trip that we did around it. That's a story for another time. And he literally wouldn't speak to me for about a year about faith. But we got back to it in the end, and his faith journey moved on again. No biggie, because it's not on us. It's with the Lord. Lastly, I'll stop here. I could keep going on. Remember that you and I, we're not some representative of the whole of Christendom attempting to present the truth to someone who doesn't know it. You're just you, sharing what you know and what you've experienced in your faith. Now, this is so rich because we are Christians because of our personal relationship with Christ, first and foremost. That's what you are sharing. You know, move away from thinking that you have to defend the truth of all of Christianity at large, and just share your experience of faith, along with the ups and downs of that. Be frank, be real. Yeah, sometimes you might experience some doubts. You don't know everything. You are exploring this faith thing too. Always learning. Always wanting to grow in our understanding of what it is to follow Jesus with all of our lives. When we become Christians, we have only just begun a lifetime of learning and going deeper with Jesus. That's why sharing our faith is a conversation. Our understanding of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life is to be always deepening and lengthening and broadening, right? So what next, you might say? Two things. One, is there someone you could perhaps start a conversation with? Maybe this week. Maybe there's someone you could do the thing that I did with my friend, you know, where you have a weekly chat down the pub together, or, you know, on Discord or Zoom or whatever it is you use. You know, where you're really upfront about wanting to get better at talking about your faith, and they could help. Or maybe there's a colleague or a course mate or a parent at the school gate that you might be able to start a conversation with. And then secondly, Alpha starts this week. I've got a brilliant team running it. So maybe it's an invite to Alpha because it's an invite to a conversation. You know, and maybe have some of the pressure off. Don't think, you know, your friend is coming along to hear the gospel and get saved. Although they will, and they might. But that's between them and God. As far as we're concerned, we are just getting to spend some time with a buddy, yeah? Eat some takeaway together and have a conversation. Have some good chats. See where it goes. And this is the exciting part. To see what God does after that. We just do our bit, just chatting, being real, and enjoying being with our friend. And after that, it's out of our hands. So who can you invite this week coming? Let's be people who share our faith in conversation. Yes, Jesus himself did mass preaching. We know that. But he also sat and chatted with one Samaritan woman at a well in the heat of the noonday sun. Let's follow his example. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you have sent us out. That you have sent us out in the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us boldness and you would give us confidence, but also to help us to relax about sharing our faith, about sharing our relationship with you, with others, in a way that is just us being us. We ask this in your name, Jesus.